right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this new day given as a gift by your mercy and grace. And in it, we learn not only that you're not done with us because we're still here, but you're not done with the world. You're at work. You are on the move. And I pray, Father, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to long for the things that you long for. Help us to remember and to learn this week and to gain a better appreciation this week of the fact that you are present with your people in the wilderness. You have not abandoned us. And we thank you that in that we find great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I would love to do a little word association drill with you today. I want you guys to leave with an understanding, a real clear understanding of what I mean by slash what we mean by the wilderness, and also just a key principle that God has not abandoned us, but he is with us. So when you hear the word wilderness, what comes to mind?
Forest.
Eat or be eaten. Jeez.
What else?
Unknown.
Desert.
Talk to me.
Lost and confused. Trees.
Survival of the fittest. Animals. Snakes.
The animals.
Danger.
Yeah.
Camping.
Thank you. A couple more. What do you think?
Boy Scouts. Oh,
yeah. Anything else? You guys started leaning in that direction. I taught this at two other middle school conferences we have, and you know, middle schoolers start off with there's lots of like very concrete things, bugs and snakes and trees and logs and dirt, and we have to have a kind of an intermediary phase, which we'll do a little bit with you guys. There's no doubt there's trees and forests and stuff, but some of you guys are already kind of leaning into this idea where when you're in the wilderness, there's some feelings that come to mind. So can we add to this anything else? If you want to use your emotion words, use your feeler words. When you hear the word wilderness, what sort of emotion does that create
lost.
In you? Yeah, we got lost here. Excellent.
Ominous.
That's not to say you shouldn't have said it. I'm just affirming that.
She said tired.
Tired. Good word. When you're out in the wilderness, you can't just go, yeah, I'm just gonna go sit on the couch and catch my breath and grab a Hot Pocket. What else?
Alert.
Yeah. Oh, good word. Thank you. I'm going to make that into me. There we go. Fear, alert, slash need to be. Okay.
Desperate. Abandoned.
Yeah. We think about the wilderness. If you're like me, some of you guys are, like when I first hear wilderness, I get excited. I'm like, yeah, let's load up packs and disappear for 20 days. I love the hiking, camping, living off the land. Like, it'd be awesome. I even kind of like some of the, you know, haven't eaten in 2 days. I'm really hungry, but that's like, let's survive. Come on, you know. I love all that kind of stuff. I enjoy doing it. But if you kind of peel it back and I've had like an honesty meter on me when I'm out in the wilderness, I'm also the guy that at night, especially when I'm like, you know, I can only see a little bit into the woods. And how many bears are staring at me right now? You know, or so, what sort of freak show is going to come out of the woods, you know, and mess with me? You know, I've seen too many movies. You know, it's just, there's a little bit of fear, unknown, all those kind of things. And I have actually been lost before for a few hours, and that's not fun. So while we may initially start with, yeah, I kind of like being outdoors and camping, but if we peel it back a little bit, we can all at least either a lot or a little bit resonate with some of these words that have come up. Fear, survival of fittest, which means, hey, am I fit enough? Is the immediate question that asks. You know, am I going to be the one that survives? Now, thinking about those feelings, those words, let's kind of pull back a little bit from the metaphor and go out into the world we live in. Like, what are some things happening in our world that kind of resonate with some of those same emotions, some of those same feelings, some of those same thoughts? What's happening in the world that...
War.
Yeah.
Market.
War. Period. That's absolutely one. There's a lot of unknowns and fear in that. The job market, I think, is that what you said? Yeah, like, will there be a job for me? Is there a job for me? I really need a... And that goes from 55-year-olds to 15-year-olds. You know, that's something that feels a lot of unknown to. Sure, what else?
North Korea,
absolutely. No question. We giggle, but if you stop and just kind of let yourself go down that road a little bit, that can elicit some sense of confusion and fear. What else?
Our own country and the instability with it.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of social / you know, culture conflict happening in our own country. You know, we don't necessarily have a full on civil war going on, but we're certainly doing a lot of fighting. In my own hometown, this past week, some Klan members from North Carolina came in and did a big rally and created a big, big mess. And that just, to me, it's so beautiful that my kids were reading about this as we're driving back from vacation. You know, that this was happening in our hometown. My kids were just like, "How can people still think that that's okay?" You know, and I'm like, "That's such a beautiful thing that they think that." But I agree. But it's just like, man, I agree. Why is this even still? Why can't we look across, racial lines and cultural lines and not see someone different and bad and just say, "Wow, you know, you're not like me." It is. We're just like, why? And I'm so tired of it too. She's like, "Come on, can we get over this?" Yeah. What else? There's another one that is kind of the fact that it hadn't come up yet is probably a reason why.
Globalism and nationalism.
Yes.
Both sides and their arguments.
Sure.
Both have their pros and cons.
Yeah. The reality of a more global world where we're all kind of interconnected is the fact that some people are going to start getting irritated and kind of start locking their borders. And that was kind of, kind of foretold years ago. It's like all of a sudden we're going to go from this desire, "Hey, let's be one big happy family," to be like, "Wait a minute, let's close quarters and hold up." You know, this nationalism, globalism, sure. When in the context of the world, what's the big headline every morning? You wake up, you find out somebody's done something.
Sure.
Terrorism. The whole idea of terrorism in the past, there's been terrorism forever, but that's something that captures our attention and kind of is a little bit frightening. And I'm not sure whether the terrorism is as frightening as the fact that we in the West, aka all of us in the room, like how quickly we kind of move over and don't even move on and don't like linger about the fact that, wow, 100 more people died in the market. We're just like, "Oh, that happened again. Who won the Cubs game last night?" You know. Probably not the Cubs. Sorry, diehard Cardinals fan. We need to stop and think about, wow, like, that's not good. Like, why am I not weeping over the fact that someone lost their mom because she was at the market getting corn, you know? Or why do I not slow down and just, whew, that's something we need to think about. All those things happening out in the world, if you just wake up and read the news, you look into the wilderness and you see just things that if we let it fester and realize that's not just a TV show, that's real life. Man, all kinds of things that are dangerous. And we're tired of it. We feel desperate. We feel like everything's just kind of out of control. We're abandoned, confused, lost. What's next? Unknown. We live we get this wilderness picture. All right? We get this thing. We understand it. This will be a little bit of a hiccup. I meant to do this as y'all were coming in. Take a note card. Kind of pass it around. I'm going to skip around. It'll kind of catch up to you. And you don't need to necessarily just take one passage. Should be a couple of those. What I'd love for you guys to do, when you get that card, if anybody needs a pen, I've got pens. But I want us to kind of move out of the general realm. Anybody get it? Oh my gosh, I'm doing it all the time! Hey, stop doing things because I'm always canceling. It's true enough. Alright, who's next? I shot a water balloon with a winger three times. two of them is wounded people. That's why I don't do it anymore. First time I say it. One kid broke a collarbone because it knocked him off of a fence rope, and one girl cut her face. So I don't like those.
They're all from.
See, look at that. That wasn't my fault. I'm just kidding. Anybody else need a pen? I promise I will hand it to you. We have a new category on wilderness, having pins thrown at you. All right. That was unfortunately exciting. All right, I'm scarred now. Anyway, here's what I want you to do on that card. We went from kind of the idea to kind of gathering how we feel about it. Then we talked about just out there in the world, if you would be so bold and give each other the gift of some space, so to speak. I'd love for you to write down in brief on that piece of paper and then quickly fold it. Don't put your name on it or anything. Just where are you experiencing the wilderness in your life right now? Well, if you put your name on it, then you don't mind me know about it. Then you can write it or I can give you a new card. Because what I'd love for you to do is write that on there, fold it. And if you would be willing, pass to the middle and I'm just going to take them, kind of shuffle them up, read a few. Not so that we can put a spotlight on how you're experiencing these difficult things, but so that you can know someone else is experiencing the same sort of thing. We can kind of get a pulse of the room. But if you don't want to turn it in, that's fine. Write something down, fold it, stick it in your Bible or your notebook, and maybe that can be something you're thinking about this week as we talk about this topic. So let's take about 30 seconds. Doesn't have to be long. I don't want paragraphs, just a couple words on there. Where are you experiencing the wilderness in your own life right now? Let's take about 30 seconds to do that. If you got them folded, you start sending them to the middle. You still writing, that's fine. Just send them to the middle and I'll grab stacks as I walk by a couple times.
Thank you.
See what we got here. Thank you. And I meant to say also, another thing that this will help get a pulse of the room, but this will also be something I'm going to take all these and it'll help me kind of understand what's going on in the room. And I'll spend some time tonight praying through each of these cards. I'll probably categorize them and pray, but it's a delight to be able to do that because I really resonate with so much of this stuff. Uncertainty about job, achievement, danger in life, trying to figure out what to do with the rest of my life,
absolutely,
social life, popularity, starting school again. Maybe not reaching the goals that I've set for myself. Family members who are not believers. Sorry. I really resonate with that. Yeah, wow, relationships, fitting in, how do I fit in, where do I find my place, going to college, got a lot of going to college last time too, Making decisions. What steps to take next? What if I make the wrong decision? Man, that's sure. Anxiety about grades, about success. New school, new people. How will I fit in? Man, these are great. Going to college. All right. I'll press pause for there for time's sake. Thank y'all for your honesty and for sharing those things. And that's a good exercise for us, A, because you kind of resonate with the fact that there are others going through similar experiences. But I want you to know that taking a moment to do that is a way of just kind of naming and valuing that the things you're experiencing, your experience of the wilderness is not something that I or the Lord wants you to kind of just kind of rationalize and do away with. But I want you to kind of have that in your mind and own it and bring it to bear. It's real. The wilderness we live in is real, and the Scriptures have something to say to us. A brief example in my own life of a wilderness experience. My wife and I were in seminary in St. Louis, and we decided we'd been married a little while and wanted to start having children, begin our family. And over the course of about 5 years, God had not blessed us with a child yet, so we began to kind of go see the docs and say, hey, is everything all, you know, plugged in and ready to roll? Basically they're like, you guys are old enough to understand the math here, but there were pieces of the puzzle that weren't working out. And they began to tell us after a number of visits and stuff that, you know, you guys may not be able to have your own children biologically. And while then and still now we believe that, you know, adoption is one of the most incredible ministries and pictures of the gospel and God's love for the world. We just love it. A number of friends have done it. Even though we felt that way at the time, there was a heart pang about, wow, we would love to have our own children. So we went through into a new season of life of still doing what you need to do to have children, but also entertaining other ideas. So we moved away from St. Louis to South Carolina to our first kind of youth pastor job. And after about a year there, my wife called me up at the church office and said, come on, I want to talk to you. And, you know, I'd become so kind of assuming we weren't going to get pregnant. She's like, oh, my God, we're pregnant. I was like, oh, my God, we're pregnant. So we jumped around the yard and had fun, and my voice cracked just like that. It was great. We cried, and we kind of shifted into this, like, oh, my God, God is so good. And we're so thankful, and we had people praying for years, and we were telling people, and everything was just super exciting. My wife started going through all the traditional kind of signs of pregnancy and exhaustion and all, all that kind of stuff. I was like, this is great and awful. And after a few months, we planned to go to the doctor. We'd see our first sonogram. We'd hear the heartbeat, and they start taking all those measurements and stuff. And we go into the doctor's office, so excited to go do this together. And the nurse does the sonogram and takes measurements and leaves the room, gets the doctor. The doctor comes back in the room and sits down next to us and says, your baby is not, there's no heartbeat, and we think that it probably stopped, life stopped probably a week or two ago, and so you're not going to be pregnant anymore. And started talking, everything's kind of fuzzy, everything started going very blurry, and in my mind and heart, the little red-headed guy from Inside Out began to get very angry, and he was a Christian, and he'd said all the right things and loved us as well as he could, but to get straight to the point of that story and that serious situation in my life is, like, I was so mad at God. Like, how could you do that? Like, we've been doing it right. You know, we've been praying, and we've been, I'm a pastor, and my wife, you know, leads a Bible study, and we want to raise a family, and we've been so patient, and you kind of say we're pregnant, and then now you kind of pull it out, and then here this way, like, when we saw, you know, and it was just awful. I was so mad, and I thought God had abandoned us, and I began to question all kinds of things. And I was an ordained pastor, and I was really wrestling with this. Because what I learned is what the wilderness is about in that moment. Like, the wilderness is a place, I need to not use the word place, but wilderness is when you feel that you have no control or clarity, okay? And in that moment, I thought that I could control this whole idea of having a child. And even if I couldn't control it, I could at least kind of explain things away. Like, with the doctors saying that these are the biological things that are happening, which are making it difficult, I could say, okay, well, that's still hard, but at least I kind of sort of understand, right? We get the word control. It's this, you know, we're a video game culture. Even if you don't play video games, you can't do this stuff on the game without a controller. And I'm not talking about the Kinect that kind of came and went faster than it, you know, was created and all that stuff. But, like, you need a controller. We try to control life. And in our communities and our culture, like, we are control freaks. Like, we think we can actually manipulate our lives around to do the things we want to do. And you're even told so much. You know, freshman year, my daughter, a freshman in high school, there's a seminar at the beginning of the year, you know, that's like your life map course. You know, you show up and these are the things you need to do to achieve certain things. You know, if you just plug in all these things, then, you know, out pops a doctor or a teacher or a social worker or whatever. And while obviously we don't want to ignore steps, but we become obsessed with control. And if we can't control something, the next thing we love is this idea of clarity. Y'all feeling what I'm saying with clarity? This clear understanding, like, do I understand why at least? Because we can give up control if at least we understand why. And in that moment, and for months after, as I wrestled, was pastored by our pastor and other friends who loved on us and helped us navigate that season of life, you know, I began to understand for the first time in my life then, and have understood that my entire life, still to this day, a couple years ago there was a sermon series at my church in Virginia that was all about kind of life in the wilderness. This was where a lot of the content from this came, because I've gone back to that sermon series over and over and over. But my life has been defined by trying to get out of the wilderness, because the wilderness is where I have no control and no clarity. And if I can just get out of that, then I'll have control and clarity, and then everything will be great. And I believe the lie that God's not in the wilderness, that God's actually on the outside of the wilderness, waiting for me to get there so that he can bless and be a part of my life. But the interesting thing is that the scriptures say that the wilderness is not a place that God is not. The wilderness is not where God isn't. The wilderness is where God is. God actually calls his people, has always, and is continuing to call his people into the wilderness, rather than over to the couch, but like into the wilderness, where they have no control and have no clarity, so that they can be shown and learn that, wow, all the things I'm looking to for control and clarity, popularity, success, grades, job, money, looks, anything that you want to put in those categories to try to make sense of life, they're not filling you. They're actually draining you. It's like going to 7-Eleven and getting a giant Big Gulp. Still understand why they actually sell those like 175,000 ounce drinks, but it's like, but like you go there and you're like, I'm going to get the biggest drink here and it's going to be awesome. But like one of your buddies kind of pinholed the bottom of it, so you're filling it up and it's kind of like always, not only is it not filling up, but like it's making a huge mess. You know, that's us trying to make sense of life. Everything we try to put in is just actually draining us. And that's why if you're like me, you might actually just be exhausted. Someone said tired. I showed up in college building the resume, trying to make sense of life. I was just tired. I was exhausted. It wasn't that I couldn't make the grade. I was just like, I'm so tired, because I was striving. So much striving in my life. And I still wrestle with that. And I find myself, when I do get really tired, stressed, anxious, I stop and realize, I've gripped the reins of my life and I've tried to make sense of it all on my own. And I've stopped and realized that I can only find fullness, I can only find peace in the wilderness, which is where we all live, when I remember that God himself is in the wilderness with me and that he wants to give me himself. So it's in the wilderness where God leads us onto this path. The wilderness is not a place that we kind of try to get out of. It's not like this rough spot we're going through. God leads us onto a path in the wilderness, and he walks with us along that path, giving us himself, taking our focus off of the things that we're trying to find fullness in, and putting our focus on him as he provides himself for us. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture just to let you see, again, that the opportunity to find examples in the scriptures are just everywhere. But in Exodus chapter 13, a little brief summary statement about God's people being rescued out of slavery, okay? Now, Prince of Egypt was a great movie, and it does a pretty good job of painting some pictures, but I just want you to know that, okay, God's people for hundreds of years were in slavery in Egypt, and there was nothing glamorous about it. It was oppressive, it was brutal, it was exhausting, it was everything awful that you can think of being the property of an oppressive regime. I mean, it was all bad. And they had every reason to believe, from their perspective, that, you know, this whole God who had named a people and our father Abraham and this, we're going to blah, 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 like, he has totally checked out and he is not with us. There's no way that he is with us, even though there were many, and they continued to reflect on the promises that God had given to their forefathers. But they had every reason to believe that God had abandoned them. But God didn't. He came and rescued them and brought them out, and God's here. He saved us. We got to go. We're going to do things. And they began to start grasping control again. But here's a passage from Exodus chapter 13, starting in 17. Kind of gives us a picture of what God's up to here. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Show you a little picture here. So I'm an incredible artist, so you see me incredible. So it's the Red Sea down here. It's like a snake tongue. This is kind of where they want to go. This is where they are. That's not even close. It's so bad. We'll do more of the finger here. Anyway, so he did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, which was near, which would mean basically to make a direct shot here, go at least up and over. But he didn't do it that way, because if he went up that way, what does it say? Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Because if they go up this way, they're going to hit established, enormous, powerful nations and civilizations. So that was their thought. Hey, he wanted to go up there. That's where our people were from. We want to go up there. We're going to go the short, we're going to go the straight route. They began to get prepared for war, to go out and fight their way. They were going to control. They understood what was happening. Hey, God's taking us. He's going to deliver us to the land of the land of Canaan we've been promised. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. They went the exact opposite way. That way. So if you see, God is taking them away from where they think they ought to be going and into the wilderness, not to play nasty tricks on them, but to show them a greater lesson. It says, so God led them of people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. They thought they were going to go out and fight. But Moses, and this is a great verse, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Weird verse, but Joseph had been dead for hundreds of years, and the promise that he had been given, and he told his people who were alive when he was still, hey, God's going to visit you. God's going to keep his promise. Take my bones, you know. My bones will go. So God has not even abandoned Joseph, even though Joseph had been dead for a long time. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. And Joshua, just going to summarize. Joshua, later on, they're now up here on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses is dead. Joshua's given the reins. He's feeling like he's in the wilderness. Okay, I'm in charge. God makes promises. I'm going to give you this land. It's already yours, even though you haven't gotten there. Just as I promised Moses. He says, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that's in the Moses. My servant commanded you. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He took them out in the wilderness, and he had this fire and cloud. You know, that seems kind of weird and mysterious, but like, he is showing his presence with them. But not only is he actually giving the things that they need. You know, it's hot, cloud by day. It's like God's air conditioning. You know, it's giving them shade. The fire by night. You know, I don't know about you guys. I'm a deep south guy. I like to burn things, and that's kind of fun. It's not just kind of fire because it's fun, but like, it's literally providing light and warmth and direction. God is with them in the wilderness. And that's the path that God calls his people onto here. And the scriptures are replete with this picture of a wilderness. We'll look even at some New Testament pictures in a second. But this path we're called onto in following Jesus, it's not, the wilderness is not where the people go that don't have God. God actually draws you in and pulls you onto the path of the wilderness, so where you can focus on him and see him at work. And that's been the story of the Bible. God and Adam and Eve were made. Adam and Eve were made to have fullness in God, with God, in relationship with God. Fullness with him, fullness with one another, and fullness with creation. But as we know, they reached out and sought fullness outside of what God had designed. They wanted other fullness. They believed that there was fullness beyond God. They grasped the fruit and tried to find fullness in something other than God. And we've been doing it ever since. We followed their lead, trying to find fullness in something other than God himself. Consuming other things, trying so hard to fill ourselves, yet never arriving, ironically, only feeling emptier and emptier. See, but God loves us. He hasn't sat back and said, well, too bad. He loves us. He loves you. And it's in the wilderness, on this path that he's called you to, where we find nearness and intimacy with God. So long as we're able to do what we'll learn this week and what we'll see God encourage his people to do, is to look to God in the wilderness. Not to wait to get outside of it, to get out of it, to get beyond it, to then commune with God, but to see him in the wilderness. It's the very thing we long for the most. Everything that you feel like you're longing for right now to find control and clarity, all the long list of things, underneath those things, whether it's people's opinions of you, a plan for your life, a job, relationships, kind of navigating a difficult home life, whatever it is, those things are not to be, we don't just kind of brush it off. We need to wrestle in those moments. But underneath all those longings is actually a longing for God Himself. And knowing that He's there with you, and then putting our gaze and focus on Him, will completely reframe the way we experience the wilderness. Instead of trying to get out of it and find God, we find God and then navigate the wilderness with a whole new perspective. See, Jesus Himself went into the wilderness. Couple passages from the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, if you haven't read the Gospels or if you haven't read one recently, I encourage you to read Mark. It's short, action-packed. Mark kind of just goes right at it. I think I took my place out of Mark last time. Mark chapter 1. And I just want to, so John is out baptizing. Here we go. John is out baptizing where? In the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's calling people out to the wilderness to say before God and people, I'm trying to fill my life with all these other things. What I actually need is God. There's this returning and repentance there. It says all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem are going out to him, out into the wilderness to be baptized, to confess their sins. And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. So Jesus himself, into the wilderness, baptized. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Out in the wilderness, in a place that didn't seem to make sense at the time, this John guy wearing camel hair and eating locusts, baptizing, proclaiming this new kind of repentance and this calling of faith and hope in this one who's going to come after me. Jesus himself coming, being baptized, and God, in an incredibly intimate way, out in the wilderness, does something that he doesn't just do every day. He speaks into this experience and says, this guy, Jesus, he is my Son. Listen to him, with whom I am well pleased. That's intimacy with God and his people in the wilderness through Jesus. Well, what happens next? The very next thing happens. The Spirit immediately did what? Drove him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. When the scriptures say the angels are present, God is present. Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. Anybody been tempted in the house? Me, yes. Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, and he fulfills, he accomplishes what we could never accomplish out in the wilderness. He does what? He looks directly to God in the wilderness. Satan tempts him with food, with power, with authority, and all this stuff, and he immediately says, God is my food. God is my power. God is my authority. My hope is in him. He does what we could never do. And it's right here in his ministry. We often focus on the cross, which is important. But every nanosecond of Jesus' life was lived perfectly and completely full so that you and I can have fullness in him. Like, he has experienced the wilderness. His whole life was lived in the wilderness. There wasn't a place for him to lay his head. He knew hunger. He knew embarrassment. He knew unjust punishment. He was oppressed, etc., etc., etc. But I want you guys to see that the Spirit immediately led Jesus out into the wilderness. It wasn't something he stumbled into or made a wrong turn. Oh, darn it, I'm in the wilderness. How do I get out? God himself is leading him into the wilderness to know and experience the presence of God there, not in a place necessarily of comfort. In the last New Testament passage, just skipping down to Philippians, Paul writing a church, a new church, and all these new churches springing up in the New Testament that Paul and Peter helped start, their whole experience was wilderness because this was cross-cultural and preaching and teaching these truths that were totally radical from what they're used to. Many are being oppressed and made fun of and persecuted in all these ways. But here, and Paul says to these folks, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And that sounds like, you know, kind of happy, you know, singing songs. But he's calling them to joy in the midst of these trials. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord... I think I actually have this verse. Yeah, do not be anxious. Excuse me. The Lord is at hand. Or your NIV even says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many of you guys maybe heard that verse before. Rejoice, peace, thanksgiving. We often skip over these four words right here. Why can they rejoice? Why will there be peace beyond understanding? Why will that guard your hearts? Because the Lord is near. God is with you in the wilderness. He has not left you to navigate the wilderness. He's not left you to navigate the unknown, be feeling lost and confused and desperate by yourself. The Lord is near. That's why we have hope. That's what I want you guys to hear today. That God leads you into the wilderness. He has not abandoned you. And in the wilderness is where you will find an intimacy with Him that you could never imagine. That you will never find as you try to get out of the wilderness and grasping at control and clarity of your life. I'm going to play a little video illustration here for you guys. But to set the... It's only about 45 seconds long. There's a pastor who was on vacation with his family at a cabin out in the wilderness in the woods. And he got up one morning to go take a walk. It seemed like a beautiful morning with his infant son around this big lake. Pretty decent size, so it wasn't just like a little stroll around the corner. And this is before the time of smartphones and checking the radar and seeing if it's a good idea or not. By the time they're kind of as far away from the house, the cabin as they could, wind starts blowing up, the clouds rolling, there's a summer thunderstorm comes, and so it's raining and thunder, and the little guy just starts crying and is really scared. And the middle schoolers immediately start to unpack this illustration. They're like, wait a minute, there wasn't a video guy there during that walk. I understand. I was like, no, there wasn't a video guy there, so y'all are smart. There was a powerful illustration that he created a video illustration out of. But anyway, true story that has now been turned into this. So this is a little snapshot of that. Let's check this out, and then we'll...
Trace's perspective. For Trace, the storm is his reality. He sees nothing else. The lightning and the thunder and the trees swayed and the raindrops and the water just dripping off him, it's all he knows. He sees no reality beyond this storm. What Trace doesn't realize is that as his dad, I would do anything to get him home.
So as the story goes on, he in the illustration that's a little bit longer, he ends up taking his son out of the backpack, brings him around near, holds him to his chest, kind of covers him, and the whole rest of the way home back to the house, he says, Daddy's here, I love you, and I know the way home. Daddy's here, I love you, and I know the way home. The whole way back. Now, if you're like me, I understand life from the perspective of this little boy. All I can see and hear is the thunder and the lightning and the rain and the confusion and the feeling of lost and the frustrations. And that's sometimes all I can see. And what I need to remember is that, and this isn't just kind of like cheesy Christian talk, like literally it's centuries of over and over happening in the scriptures. God saying to his people, I'm your father, I love you, I've got you, you're mine, and I know the way home. I know where we're going, I got this. He doesn't say, hey kid, quit crying back there. It's rain, this happens. The clouds, they come together, it's an atmospheric reality, just deal with it. You know, he doesn't try to control or clarify, he just says, I got you. I love you, and I know the way home. I want you to leave here with that illustration, that understanding that the wilderness is real, but the Lord is with you in it. He's holding you close, and he's saying, I love you, and I know the way home. Let's pray, and I'll send you out into the rest of the day. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way you love us and that you don't abandon your people. That's a hard promise for us to remember and even to lean into and find rest in, that you do not let go of your people. Thank you. Thank you for holding us close to yourself and telling us that you love us no matter what we're wrestling with and reminding us that you know the way home, that you are at work and you're with us on this path. Give us a great rest of our day. Keep us safe. Would we be reminded that you're with us even as we go out into the mundane moments of this particular day? In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, gang. See y'all in the morning.
Thank you.